see Him for who He is in our worship. You can't help but see Him and see Him alone as you sing praise to His name, as you express who He is, as you express His worthiness, as you bring Him honor, as you bring Him glory. He is so worthy, so worthy, so worthy. Bless the Lord. Would you take your seats, please? Did you have these palm branches here for a reason, or are they just a front seat decoration?
No, if anybody felt like they wanted to use them, feel free.
Well, I think the kids can probably wave a palm branch. Do you want to take the kids upstairs? Do you want to leave them in while I share? Yeah, because to be honest, I would like... Would you have anything you wanted to share? At all? I've left it open. But hey? You can share something? I really think God has a plan and a purpose, you know, and although there's so many away today and others inflicted and affected, I believe God has those of us here for a reason, for a purpose. And even if it's just to acknowledge Him, maybe they're all up there. But I gave Rick the opportunity if just a little earlier. If he felt God has something to share, that come and.
Completely unprepared. We'll be right. Just want to share a couple of things that God has been speaking to me about lately. Some of it is that, you know, when you read, you know, some very popular scriptures in the Bible, you even rehearse them, but you never really understand sometimes some of the meanings behind some of those. And one of those is probably one of the most popular memorized scriptures in the Bible is Psalm 23. I wouldn't mind if you've got a Bible, just turn there with me if you don't mind. I just want to share a couple of things from there. Then I want to share something that's a little bit more specific. In my quiet time this morning, just spend time with the Lord, and God spoke something very specific to me, but I don't think it was for me. So I want to share it, and if it's for you, I really want you to take it in. But before we even start, let's just pray. Father God, I come before you today in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we come and we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we submit ourselves to your word. We exalt your word today. Lord, you say in your word that your word is exalted above your name. We honor you today, Lord God. We know that this word is truth. We know that this word is infallible. God, we thank you that you are our God, that you chose us, that Jesus, you didn't count to be God. As Carol shared this morning, read out of your word, that you forsook it all to come with us and to live a life with us, to show us victory. Even though in the world's eyes it ended in death and they thought death had victory, we know that Jesus, you had the victory. You rose again and you ascended into heaven and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. God, please speak to us. Open our hearts to hear your word. Anoint my lips to only speak what you want me to say in Jesus' name. Let's read Psalm 23. So this is a psalm of David. And if you don't know it, David was a shepherd. He grew up as a shepherd. But he was also one of the most famous kings in Israel. And there's a lot of prophecies that talked about in the house of David, in his kingship, the Christ will come, and according to the king of to the throne of David, a lot of things will happen. There's a lot of prophecies around that. So here is a psalm that David wrote, And I truly believe that this was way before he even became a king. But he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I want to pause right there, and I want you to notice that there is a word that is very overused in those three verses, and it's the word leads. It's not the word he gathers me. It's not the word that he directs me. It's the word he leads. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." A shepherd leads. He doesn't walk behind the sheep and chases them in a direction. He leads them. And this is what David has, this most amazing relationship with Jesus in the Old Testament, with God, that he knows that he is our shepherd and he leads us. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to go back to verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And one of the things that was a little bit, I guess, conflicting to me this time when I read Psalm 23. I'm working through the Bible at the moment from cover to cover again. Is that it's gone from a sheep who's led by a shepherd to all of a sudden it feels like he's talking to a person. And I had this, what's going on here, Lord? Please show me something in this that I've never seen before. And I began to realize that even verse 5 is not talking about a person, it's talking about a sheep. It's still a sheep. It's not sitting at a table, it's still a sheep. In the presence of his enemies, where the bears and the wolves and the lions were, he would be fed. But the most amazing part for me was when he talked about, "He anoint my head with oil." And I was thinking about it, and it was actually very interesting. I was doing another little Bible devotional at that point in time. The guy who wrote the devotion said something that really got me thinking, because I grew up on a farm in South Africa and we had lots of sheep, but these days with modern medicines and stuff, you know, a couple of times a year you will dip the sheep. You'll take them through a trough and you'll dip them and it'll get rid of flies and parasites and all kinds of stuff. And I began to think that they didn't have dips back in those days. They didn't have the medical equipment we have today and all the medical breakthroughs. And I began to do a little bit of research, and it's actually not that hard. Like literally, I typed into Google, shepherds, anoint head, oil, sheep, something like that. And I want to read you something. The very first article, it's actually come up. It's farmandanimals.com. All right? It's not even, you don't even have to search very deep. "Why do shepherds put oil on a sheep's head?" Now remember, verse 5 starts with, "He prepare my table in the presence of my enemies." The very first reason, the guy only lists three, he says the very first thing, fighting rams. I want you to hear this. "Autumn is breeding time for sheep, and the rams of flocks run on pasture, and flocks run on pasture may fight for the favor of ewes by butting one another head on with great force. This can cause serious injury or even death. For this reason, old-time shepherds would often grease the ram's horns and heads heavily in hopes they would slip on impact. In olden times, heavy cooking grease was used. In more modern times, axle grease was sometimes used. All in all, the best way to prevent rutting rams from injuring one another is to keep them apart." It's amazing that in the presence of my enemies, he anoints my head with oil. In the presence of your enemies, he anoints your head with oil. In the Word of God, Satan is also referred to as Lord of the Flies. Number two, nose flies. In summertime, flies bother sheep. The worst are nose flies, which buzz around the sheep's head, trying to lay eggs in the sheep's nose. The hovering flies can cause sheep to panic and run wildly. This sort of activity can ruin their meat and milk and may result in injury or death. If the fly is successful, in a few days, larvae will hatch and burrow into the soft flesh of the sheep's nasal passages. This causes irritation, inflammation, and infection. The pain will cause the sheep to rub its head on the ground, thrash through underbrush, and even bang its head on tree trunks, attempting to get rid of the intruders. In severe cases, a sheep may kill itself trying to get away from the pain. If the sheep manages to survive, the infection caused by the larva can cause it to go blind, losing of vision. Because of the seriousness of the problems caused by nose flies, shepherds must be extremely attentive. In biblical times, they would watch for the first indication of nose flies and then apply a natural repellent made of olive oil and strongly scented medical essential oils. He anoints my head with oil. He anoints your head with oil to keep the flies of the enemy away from you that causes you to begin to self-mutilate and get into depression and to get into all these things that cause you to want to run away, to lose your vision and eventually even cause death. He anoints your head with oil. Number three, scab disease. Another condition that is very troublesome in summertime is a contagious disease known as scab. This is actually a parasitic condition caused by a mite called something ovis that is spread from sheep to sheep through friendly headbutting and rubbing. Applying a thick coat of medicinal oil to the sheep's head was believed to kill the parasites and prevent their spread. Today, this very serious infestation is treated with a full body plunge dip, either in something something or an injection of ivermectin, something or something else. I'm not going to read all those medical names. But it's quite amazing how you read passages like this and you sometimes just forget the context in which it was written. And a simple time where you just say, God, speak to me. Show me what this oil is. Why do you anoint my head with oil? We always think it's us, you know, as human beings. And not that he doesn't anoint our head with oil like that, but as a sheep, how protective the oil was. How it protected them when they were in conflict from injury or death. How it protects them from losing their vision and, quite frankly, going crazy. How it protects them from contagious diseases. Go read Psalm 91, also from David. No pest or plague shall come near my dwelling, because he gives his angels charge over me. In the New Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit is the oil of anointing that comes upon us. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have that relationship with God, that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day to do so. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. It says in another passage that at that point in time, you were sealed in the supernatural. You were sealed until the day of redemption. When the enemy sees you, he sees, I've got to stay away from that. I'm doing another interesting study at the moment, which is more along the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And something that's very interesting, if you go through history, we read, and there's lots of movies these days about medieval times and all the prevalence that there were back in those days of the satanic, really, of witchcraft and sorcery and how prevalent it was in society. We even read about it in the book of Acts. Go and read through the book of Acts. You'll see a couple of examples of that where Paul literally will just cast out the demon right there and then. But as the church grew, as the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ starts spreading throughout the world, all of a sudden, witchcraft and sorcery and all those, evil supernatural things started taking not just a backseat, it almost became completely extinct, because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who we read about in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, has filled his church. And because the saints start praying, because of the presence of God, because of the light we bring into the world, the darkness begins to flee. And you have to realize that when you are a Christian, when you walk into your workplace, when you walk into the garage, when you fill up your car with gas, when you walk into a grocery store, you carry a light on you that makes demons shudder, that makes the enemy run. Yes, some of them will try to attack you, but you have to realize that your head's already anointed with oil. They might try, but they will not succeed. And try they will. Try they will. But you have to know that your hope and your salvation and your victories in Jesus Christ has already overcome them. And so for me, that was quite a revelation. Just this very unusual psalm where it talks about anointing my head with oil. And it's important for me. Since then, really, I've just been praying, God, anoint me with your Holy Spirit afresh today. Anoint me with your Holy Spirit. We read of two types of anointings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. One is Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That happens the day that you say, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you. You are my Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and he dwells in you. You receive him. The second one is in the book of Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it didn't say the Holy Spirit came in them. It says it came upon them. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when you're empowered and endued with the Holy Spirit to perform the work that God has called you to do. I just read this morning in a psalm that my days, the writer says, my days have been written on the scrolls of heaven. Can you imagine? Everything you still have to do is written in a scroll in heaven somewhere. You don't even realize it. And part of my daily prayer is, God, I pray that every word that you have written about me in your scroll will be established here on earth. I challenge you, pray that. Say, God, every word that you have written in the scrolls of heaven about me will be established here on earth. All the victories that you have for me, all the overcoming that you have for me, all the discipleship and leading others to you, Lord, I pray that it will be established here on earth. And I thank you, God, that today you declare the victory before me, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Thank you, Lord, that you go and you undertake for me today, that you give me favor with God and favor with man. Pray scripture. Find these words in the Bible that you make your own, and you begin to pray them, and you will begin to see victory. In the most impossible circumstances, you will have a peace that others do not have. And it's that peace that others will say, what is it that you've got in you? We're going through the same situation, yet you're different. And it's time then for you to begin to minister in the Holy Spirit to them. Don't try and think what you'll say beforehand. The Holy Spirit will give you the words on that day. The other thing I do want to share today was and this is again one of those where I never thought of it. I was just reading and the Holy Spirit instantly just highlighted the scripture to me. I want to read it. It's recorded in two sections in the Bible, in the New Testament, but I want to read it in Mark chapter 8, from verse 22 to 26. A blind man healed at Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida, I'll talk about Bethsaida later. Okay, it says, then he, Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. Please, when you read this, try and picture in your mind what's actually happening. Jesus goes to Bethsaida. He's in Bethsaida. Here's a group of people that come to him with a blind man saying, please heal him. Now listen, picture what's happening. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything, or saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, there is another portion in Scripture where Jesus pronounced woes. He pronounces woes on a few cities, Jerusalem and a few other places. But I want to read to you. So this, I'll go to Luke chapter 11 for this one. Luke chapter 11, this verse 37. Ten years ago when I said this, you could hear everybody just pages. These days you hear nothing. All right. Luke chapter 11, verse. All right. I want to read the woes on Bethsaida. Sorry, I can't remember exactly where it is. Is it? Sorry. 40 lawyers, what? 42. So Jesus talked to the unrepentant cities. Sorry. I know the scripture, but I don't always know exactly where it stands. So this is how God speaks to me. I know exactly the scripture. I know, all right, Matthew 11, 20 to 30. Sorry. Yeah, fantastic. Matthew 11 from verse 20. All right, lucky you're in tablets, so it's easy. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Now listen to this. Remember, now Jesus went to Bethsaida. There was a man there that they brought to him who was blind, and they asked him to heal him. He took him by the hand and he took him outside of the town. He healed him, and then he told him, don't go back in the town. Isn't that interesting? Don't go back into the town. Now, let's read this. Woe, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. However you pronounce that, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Tyre and Sidon were Pseudo-Phoenician cities who were basically godless cities. And Jesus is saying, if the same miracles that were done in you, Bethsaida, were done there, they would have repented. Now, Bethsaida, there's not much left of Bethsaida today. In fact, they have to speculate exactly where it was. But the place where they believe it was, and based on historical readings from Josephus and so forth from biblical times, Bethsaida was a very well-off town. It was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, and it had everything going for it. In the natural, that everything, yet in the spiritual, they lacked everything. But when Jesus came there and did all his miracles there, they didn't believe him. They didn't repent. They carried about their day as if nothing happened. And here comes a man who needed healing to Jesus in Bethsaida. And Jesus said, the only way I can heal you is to take you out of this place. Is to take you out of this place. Sometimes we go to God. And this is where I don't know where I felt heavy to share this in my heart, but I don't know who it's for, where God will speak to you and you'll ask God, God, I need healing. I need my vision restored. I need to see again. And he will lead you out of the place where you're at. He will heal you and he'll tell you, don't go back there again. I don't know who that is for. But when God leads you out of a place, it means sometimes that he doesn't want you to go back there again. And sometimes when you're led out, it's not the devil, it's actually God saying, come out, come out. This is no longer the place for you. If you want to be healed, come out of this place. And I will heal you, but don't go back in there again. Don't return to the place of prosperity because you'll just fall back again. Come out. Don't go back. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. And I pray, Lord God, that the seed of your word will fall in well-prepared, deep, fertile soil, that it will yield a crop 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord God. And Jesus, thank you that you come and you water, you protect this crop, you protect the seed, and you will cause it to grow, and I'll pray that you'll send the harvesters to reap the harvest. In Jesus' name, to you be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I yield the microphone.
Amen. All right. Bless God. Well, I'm mic'd up. You know, it's an amazing word, that, right? Just incredible, an encouraging bit of word that just takes everything that God wanted and God brought about to give an insight into an area that, you know, like a lot of people want God to do things, but then they still want to continue on with their old patterns. But then there's sometimes, and I'm just going to relay this quickly to Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday, and a lot of people are expressing Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in an unbroken donkey, and the people threw their garments and palms in his pathway. In other words, the sign of their garments was, everything I've got, Lord, I'm surrendering. And then the palms were there chanting victories, but other things too. A palm tree was a sign of when a king was coming in, that they were, if a king had wrought a victory over another king and his kingdom was further established, they'd get their palm trees out, and as a sign of longevity for that kingdom, come on, king, reign on, reign on, reign on. And they would give the king the accolades of well done, and wave a palm tree up there, and everything was all a proclamation of that guy and the kingship. But there were two mindsets when Jesus rode into that city on Palm Sunday. The first mindset was the one of the people. The second mindset was the mindset of God, of Jesus' purpose that he had. Different mindset. And the people were always expecting a deliverer to come in and restore the kingdom of Israel. And this was going to be our moment of glamour, glory, and restoration. And Jesus comes in, and of course he's there to die. So the accolades of Hosanna, glory, the king's here, we're going to get the kingdom back, everything's going to be great. And suddenly they find him being taken before the priests and the tribes and the kings to be sentenced to death. And they went from Hosanna to crucify him. They didn't get their own way. Notice the difference when, same there with Bethsaida. The guy gets healed and Jesus says, don't go back there. Stay away. It'll lead you astray. You'll lose your vision again. And the people lost their vision. I was perplexed by why on Palm Sunday is this great accolade going on 1 minute and crucify him the next. And then I realized it was selfishness. People going back to Bethsaida. Don't go back there. Don't expect God to do things if you're not willing. Here's my clothing. I'm surrendering what I have. It's all there. Glory to the King. Hosanna. Crucify him. Didn't get my way. And I really believe that there's an analogy in that for us. That was just a little bit I prepared, but I'm not going to go into it any further. There's an analogy there that we need to learn. Sometimes we expect God to do things for us and our way, but we're not prepared to be part of the sacrifice, the cost, and the ongoing separation that God has asked of us. So, yeah, Palm Sunday's got a completely different meaning to me today now. after just seeing and hearing that as well. It's pretty awesome. So I don't feel to take that any further. I think that was just a great little pinpoint of the analogy that you had, and what God had given you a word for, just bringing up the other that I was had in my own mind as well. So Father God, we give ourselves to you. Regardless of what this world thinks of Palm Sunday and its religious expressions or whatever they're doing today to remember the fact that Jesus, you rode into town on a donkey. Lord, we want to see greater than that. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, especially in our lives, especially, Lord, when we recognize you as the shepherd. We surrender to you afresh, Lord, anoint our heads with oil, cause our cups to run over, restore our vision, and in the presence of our enemies, anoint us for your glory and for your kingdom in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. And you know, blindness is often an expression of darkness. And darkness, just in its simplest form, is the absence of light. We're living in a pretty dark world, and I think there's an absence of light there. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We've got to start shining a lot more and get out of the things that we want for the things that he wants. Amen? Amen. All right, just a couple of quick little things, and I think Kerry's hanging around there, but next Sunday, we're going from this day, a day of victory, to a day of another great day of victory. And palms are a sign of victory too, by the way. When they waved them and a king came back from a battle and he was victorious, the palms were waved in vigorously to celebrate that victory. Well, I'm telling you, next week there's a better victory that we're celebrating, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're going up the cross at 7 a.m. Set your alarms, no excuses. And we're going to be up on the mountain there with many other Christians from the region to just honor the fact that that was the day that Jesus wrought the greatest victory of all. And we're also just going to leave it open to share for those that have come. God puts a word on your heart to encourage others and to bless others with. So it's going to be an open time of sharing. But that's between 7 and 8. We're then going to come back here for a coffee and a bit of fellowship with those that can. And then they're going to disperse and go to their other churches. But we've been invited to join in with House of the Rock up in Station Road also on the Sunday morning as part of their service. So we'll be back here and then either leave directions on the door or redirect people up to House of the Rock just to be in fellowship with another part of the body of Christ next Sunday and to share in the celebrations of that day. So, and they've also given Kerry an open, look, anyone want to join in and want to do this and want to do that? And we've just left it at this stage in limbo because I don't like, you know, planning too much, but I think if God's got a message or a sharing or a scripture, then there'll be opportunity to share there as well. So that is that. Wednesday night, of course, we're still doing our studies, and they've been an exciting time over the past couple of weeks with a lot of interaction and sharing on the Zoom on Wednesday night. So don't miss that. If you can get on, get on. Apart from that, have I forgotten anything, Kerry? At 1 o'clock today.
1 o'clock up on the cross today.
Oh, why don't you give us a bit of notice? We've got 30 minutes. We can plan all of that. Yeah. Oh, that's right. We've got an hour and 30 minutes. Oh, look, you've got plenty of time. You can go out and have a three-course meal and then still be up there by 1 o'clock. You're fine. There you go. I thought Ray preached for ages because I'm looking up at the top. I was 12. Do you? No, it was a short as. That's awesome. We're going to have a great time of fellowship together now. Encourage one another and bless one another, and just let the life of God be your paramount expression in all things, that He might have the preeminence. There's a word that I had in my heart today. In all things, He might have the preeminence. So let that preeminence shine out of our lives today. And if you can get up the cross at 1 o'clock, great. If you can get up next Sunday, even greater. So have an awesome week, and God bless you all. Reuben's got a scripture to share. Come on, Reuben. Come on, mate, bring it out. You can be the third preacher for the day. Yeah, go for it.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I let you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart."
Wow, there you go. What an awesome, encouraging scripture. Well done. Man, I'm so proud of these kids in this place. There's so many of them bringing scriptures to share lately, and it's just been so exciting. And that one is one that I love, absolutely love. Have faith in God. All right, well, bless you all. And thank you again, Rake and Carol, for this morning, the worship and the focus on God today and exalting Him. Just incredible. Bless His name.
grace flowing from his heart, no greater sacrifice. What he's done, what he's done. Are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven, and I praise God for what he's done.
And now, on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete, he reigns in victory. Future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. I praise God for what he's done. Oh, I praise God for what he's done. I'll never forget what he's done. I'll never forget what he's done. Oh, I'll never forget what he's done. I'll never forget what he's done. I'll never forget what he's done. I'll never forget. Sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
I remember what I did. I remember where I was. But I am where I am because of what he's done. I remember what I did. I remember where I was. But I am where I am because of what he's done. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Only you, only you. Jesus, you're the center.
Jesus be the same.